Today, as we come to the table.
And he almost died. The doctor surprised he didn't die. And he said, you know what? More than anything I'm thankful for, he said, I realized, and this was neat to me because this was something God's been burning in my heart just recently, and you've probably heard me say it from this pulpit. But he said, you know what? What I realized is I've only got one chance in all of eternity to live as a man in this body and serve the Lord. That's it for all eternity, from before, right now, and forever. This is my moment. This is all I've got. Because in heaven, yeah, you may serve, but it's all going to be easy because you have a new body. You'll never get tired. There'll never be opposition. You won't be witnessing. Everybody will be saved. You see what I'm saying? It's easy street from this point on.
Moses could have stayed in Egypt. He could have ignored the cries of the Israelites, or he could have stayed in his current capacity to make a difference later on. He might have waited, become Pharaoh himself, and released the Israelites. We'll never know what might have happened, but we do know what actually happened. God used Moses to do some incredible things. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark reminds you today that you have potential to make some remarkable changes. But what could you do if you let God dictate the path? What if he were in charge and you simply followed? Moses' life was radically transformed, and yours could be too. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 4 as Pastor Mark begins his message, answering the call.
Exodus chapter 4. As we get into the Word tonight, and as you guys are finding your way to Exodus chapter 4, we looked at God closing all of Moses' excuses off and saying Moses was giving excuse after excuse after excuse to the Lord as to why God couldn't use him and why he couldn't serve. And we saw last week that God ended all of Moses' excuses. And finally, we're going to see tonight Moses answering the call. And so that's really what tonight is about, answering the call of God. And so where we're going to be is in starting in verse 18 of Exodus 4. And again, you know, when God calls you into something, I hear this oftentimes, I'll do teachings from time to time on answering your call or this kind of thing, because, you know, whatever we come to in the Word of God, we cover. And from time to time, you'll come across the subject of God's call on someone's life and they're answering. And people inevitably come up to me after the service and say, but I don't know what God's called me to do. Well, first of all, let me start out by saying, for those of you that don't know what God has called you to do, that's okay. It's not something wrong. Sometimes you don't know for a while. Here's what you do. Okay, what do I do, Mark, until I know that? Just serve, bloom where you're planted. Serve where you can. Step out and say, God, I'm going to serve here. I'm going to serve there. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing while we're waiting on hearing our call. No, what it means is we start serving, whatever it might be. It can be something as small as, you know, we can use all kinds of examples. Serving in a soup kitchen, cleaning the church, you know, kids ministry, youth ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry. You know, there's a myriad of things. Sorting papers in the office. You know, there's running errands for the church. I mean, we have to pick up supplies on a regular basis. Now, there's not necessarily a need for that. I'm making examples. So you can find some place that you can serve in the body of Christ, even if you don't know what it is you're called to do. And here's what I found. As you begin to serve the Lord, God leads you where you're supposed to go. You're probably tired of me using the analogy, but it's like the old cars without the power steering. Anybody ever try to drive one of the old cars without power steering, you know? I remember as a kid one time, you know, driving a car one time without power steering, but I wasn't old enough to drive. Ended up in this garden. My parents weren't happy, but it's hard to steer those things when you're little and there's no power steering. So you have to really, you know, wrestle to make them turn. But if they're not moving, you just about can't turn them at all. If they're just sitting there, you can't, I mean, you can, like, you know, if you're a man, you can struggle and pull those things around, but you have to get rolling before you're able to steer. And the same principle is true when it comes to serving the Lord. Mark, what is it God's called me to do? I don't know, but get rolling. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I had no clue what God wanted me to do. I just knew I wanted to serve him. I mean, I lived at the church. I know some of you guys can't do this. You're married, you have kids. I was single. I had nothing else to do. I didn't have any friends. I'd moved to a new town. I didn't know anybody. All my old friends I lost because they were the party crowd and I'd come to Christ. So I just stayed at the church. I just kind of hung out. I was like the thing that wouldn't leave. And I'd just kind of be there and, you know, what do you, and I'd end up just doing whatever, painting, you know, vacuuming, answering phones, doing whatever. I just kind of stayed there because I didn't know where to go. I didn't have any family. This was my new family. But I noticed as I did that, God began to steer me into the direction of ministry. And I look back now and I know that was God's hand, and God was putting me in a place to where I would start rolling. So he'd say, this is what I want you to do. And you need to learn how a church functions because I'm going to call you to be a pastor. But if you don't start getting involved in something, you're just going to sit there waiting, Lord, when are you going to call me? Well, start driving, do something. And as you begin to do something, God says, I'll lead. So don't feel bad if you don't know what you're called to do. Just start serving and God will lead you. Some of you, you know what God's called you to do, but you're just not answering it. I had people tell me before, you know, God years ago gave me a call to do whatever, such and such, and I never answered it. And now I wish I had them. I think, where would I be right now if I just answered the call of God? And my answer to that person was, start now. Sure, you lost 20 years. You've lost 20 years. Okay, but you're not dead yet. Come on, my brother, let's go, you know. You may still yet be called into the ministry or whatever God's called you to do. Let's go, because I'll tell you what, I'd rather be, you know, going for it in the Lord until the day that I die rather than just sitting around and waiting to die, you know. And so this is Moses. Now, Moses was kind of on the other side. Moses heard the call of God. He knew what God had called him to do. Moses stepped out too early. His ministry died, quite literally. He killed the Egyptian. He ran to the backside of the desert. And for 40 years, God worked in Moses what Moses needed for this huge ministry that he called Moses to do. And now it was time. Moses gets the call of God. Moses gives all the excuses as to why he can't do it. God removes all of Moses' excuses. And that's where we take up in verse 18, where Moses finally now begins to answer the call. And now he's, so to speak, loading up the truck and moving to Beverly. So Moses went and returned, verse 18, to Jethro. Well, that's funny. I said Beverly. There's Jethro. I really didn't mean to do that, but I guess there's more to this story than I thought. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren, who are in Egypt, and see whether they're still alive. And he'd been gone for 40 years. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, again, although Moses didn't have to, I think this is neat. Out of respect and honor for his father-in-law, he married his daughter. He'd been working for his father-in-law and the flocks that his father-in-law had for 40 years. He asked permission now to take Zipporah, his wife, and the kids back to Egypt to visit his people and his family. He had Aaron and Miriam there. And now Jethro agrees with his blessing. Guys, you can know this. You can be sure that whenever God calls you to do something, he's going to work out the circumstances where you're going to be able to do it. I've seen God change hearts. I've seen God open doors. I've seen all kinds of things happen when God calls you to ministry. You know, when we were in Santa Fe and God called us here to Knoxville, the market in Santa Fe at that time was a lot like the market is today. Houses just weren't selling. My secretary at that time, and I was on staff, and the secretary that was helping me at that time, her house had been on the market for 2 years. I don't think she'd had a single offer. I know it hadn't sold. 2 years, a beautiful house. We're talking, it wasn't like some junker. It was a beautiful home in Santa Fe. And I don't know if you know anything that much about Santa Fe, but some really, a lot of homes of great character there and very different than we have here, but beautiful. It wouldn't sell. So we felt God was calling us. We put our house on the market without a realtor. It sold in 7 days. And it was like a starter home. It was like, it wasn't that nice. It was like, you know, and we knew then, all right, God, this is you. We knew that God was doing it. And so whenever God calls you to do something, you say, well, how can I do it? Because I've got this job, or I'm doing this that many days a week, or I've got this, or whatever. If God calls you, step out of faith and say, God, you remove the obstacles. And I'm telling you, if God's called you, the obstacles will be removed. It's his ministry, not yours. And he'll be faithful to do that. Moses does it. God moves in Jethro's heart. And so God makes all the things happen that need to happen. I remember as well at that time, Tracy really wanted to stay in Santa Fe. She didn't really want to move. We were settled in there. We were kids. We were in a Christian school. And it was the school there at the church, you know, and it was a large church. We had well over 1,000 people there. Kids were in the school. And, of course, we had a good discount because I was on staff there. And so it was something we could afford. And they could get private Christian school and all this kind of stuff. You know, so we were well taken care of. We had a home. I mean, we had all of our friends. It was great. But I knew God was calling us. And when I first shared that with her, she wasn't quite so sure. It was kind of like, well, maybe God's calling you. No, she was really, you know, not that way. She was behind me, but she was like, well, let's make sure. And obviously, I would have the call first because God's calling me and then calling her to come alongside and support. And she did. Shortly after that, it wasn't any amount of time on her own. God just spoke to her. And so you might be thinking, but what about my husband? What about my wife? Are they going to, look, if God's called you, pray for God to work out the circumstances. He will. And this is what happens with Moses. God made everything ready, and Moses was ready to go. And so notice the Lord said there in verse 19 to Moses, there in Midian, he said, go and return to Egypt, and all the men who sought your life are dead. Now remember, the Pharaoh before had wanted to kill Moses. Moses' stepdad was now dead. He says, look, Moses, the ones that wanted to kill you, they're dead. Go on back. I'll make sure that you're taken care of. You're free to return. And so Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey. And, you know, they no doubt had multiple donkeys for that long of a trip. He returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So, again, Moses loaded up his wife, his kids, his 4-horsepower Nissan Burro, and they headed off toward Egypt. He made sure to take the rod of God, notice it says, in his hand, so he could show God's signs to the people. He would need that to validate that God called him. There had to be some, you know, anointing or backing to say God's behind this guy. But it's interesting to see what Moses had in his hand when he entered Egypt. This is interesting. Notice this. When Moses entered Egypt, he's going to have the rod of God in his hand, a stick, basically. Now, we know it's the rod of God, but to the people that see Moses coming in, it's just a stick. It's a rod. And I find this interesting. And why so? Because, guys, notice how different the outcome of Moses' life would have been. Now, the world might say that it would have been a better outcome. But think about this. If Moses had stayed in Egypt in the house of Pharaoh, he would have had another rod in his hand by this time. It would have been a scepter. And he would have been leading the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. But instead, he comes back to Egypt now with a stick in his hand from the wilderness saying, hey, God sent me. Now, in our mind, we might think, wow, he would have had it better if he'd have been like, you know, the leader of Egypt, you know, the leader of the known world, so to speak. But see, the scepter of Pharaoh was flawed. The scepter of Pharaoh was weak. It was just man's power. God was now in the rod of Moses, in Moses' hand. And the power of God, the miracles, when Moses brings this rod in, we're going to see all kinds of amazing miracles that the scepter of Pharaoh could never do. We're going to see the Red Sea split when he lifts the rod in the air, something the scepter of Pharaoh could never do. And my point is simply this. You might think, wow, I'm giving up so much, Lord, to follow you, you know. I could have had a career in whatever, whatever, whatever. I could have been rich and made money in whatever and whatever. And maybe God has given you some ability that you could do that, but God's calling you to serve him. Listen, you haven't given anything up. You're going to have the power of God in your life to change lives, not only now, but for eternity. And the things that you would have down here, when you die, they burn up. When you go to heaven, you get to keep them forever. Tell me which rod is better. So don't ever think, you know, you're giving up so much for God. I've got to do this. My salary won't be as much, or my this and that. You know, it's interesting. A lot of guys, and I see guys do this, and you know, they come out of very successful business lives, making large amounts of money, and they come to the church where they can't get paid very much. And people see that and they marvel, like, wow, that guy took like tens of thousands of dollars down in salary to do that. What they don't realize is he just went up gazillion eternally in what God has in reward. That's what Moses did. Moses left this very high-paying and powerful position in Egypt to say, you know what? I'll just serve a few sheep in God's house. And maybe I won't have all the things that I would have had as a leader, you know, Pharaoh, but I'm going to have the reward of God. I'm going to have the reward of watching God work and lives change, and I'm going to have eternity in heaven. And I think, you know, to be honest with you, I think it's better for somebody to be in a position of success when they step into ministry than failure. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, well, I tried everything else and I failed, so I think I'll go into ministry. I'm like, you know, maybe that's not what God's calling you to do. I mean, typically, you know, but what I've seen, you know, the guys that are oftentimes the most successful are those that have been successful in whatever they did and God moved them in. Now, that's not always the case. You get guys that come from a really bad background. I realize that. But at the same time, you know, I think that sometimes somebody like Moses saying, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, the Bible says he decided to turn away from the pleasures of Egypt and the world. To follow the Lord. It's commendable. And now God's going to use him in amazing, amazing ways. Amazing what God can do with an ordinary stick, isn't it? If we just give it to him. And notice the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I've put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, several things to note here. Notice God, first of all, says to make sure you do all the signs that I've given you to do as an undeniable witness. Because I want them to see that you're legitimate. I want Pharaoh to see that you're legitimate. But he tells him, even with that, Pharaoh still won't believe. Now, guys, note this. Pharaoh is going to see all these amazing miracles. Water turned to blood. Sticks turned to snakes. Dust turned to insects. All these things that Moses says that God's going to do, he does. He's going to see even the Red Sea split at some point and still run down the middle of it to be drowned. But the point about this is that it's amazing that miracles will not make a believer. Now, I think sometimes miracles can be convincing to certain people that are almost there. But I've heard people say before, well, if I could see a miracle, just show me a miracle. I believe. It doesn't work that way. It's not a miracle that people need to see. It's the heart condition. It's whether or not their heart is softened or whether or not their heart is hard. And he had a hard heart. And he's not going to believe no matter what he sees. And amazing, he'll see some of the most impressive and amazing miracles in world history. And still in this, he's going to reject the Lord. It's just amazing to me how hard some people's hearts can get. But if you choose to disbelieve in the Lord and his word, there's nothing that man can do nor God to open somebody's eyes. It's amazing to me. But notice this line. A lot of people stumble with this. But notice this line here. And I have this underlined. It says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." God says, "I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart." Now, again, when you read that on the surface without understanding what God is saying here, it's like, wait a minute, is that fair? Is that really fair to Pharaoh? God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. If God hardens Pharaoh's heart, then what choice does he have? He has to reject the Lord. So that's not fair. No, that's not what this means. And this is actually one of the scariest words in Scripture to me. We're going to see it again when God deals with Pharaoh and Moses goes to Pharaoh. What the word means is this. I put it in my own words. Pharaoh's making his own choice. God is going to agree with it. See why that's scary to me? It's not that God is causing Pharaoh not to believe. Here's what that word means in the language. What God is saying is, there in the language is, Pharaoh is going to choose not to believe, and because Pharaoh chooses not to believe, I'm going to harden him in that decision that he made. That scares me because I think of people today that harden their heart against the things of God. But Mark, is it fair? Well, God's going to send Moses to Pharaoh over and over. I mean, there's something like, I forget how many times, I think it's like 8 times or something, that Moses goes to Pharaoh before Pharaoh finally hardened his heart. It says, or before God hardened his heart. Every time Moses goes, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then finally, there's that verse we're going to see later on that says, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it's fair. Pharaoh's the one that did it, and he chose to do it. And sad. And notice he said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son and your firstborn." And that's going to be one of the pledges, remember? God is going to kill the firstborn of everyone, even of the animals. All the firstborn are going to die in the land because of the rejection of the Lord. And God says, "I'm going to do that if you don't repent." Now, again, there's a lot to look in this verse as well. Notice God refers to the nation of Israel as his child or his firstborn. And he says, "If you'll not let them go, then I'm going to kill your firstborn." First of all, the term firstborn in Scripture in that day not only spoke literally of the firstborn child, but it spoke of position, honor. And God is saying, the nation of Israel, they are in first position. I honor them. I made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to keep that promise. I'm going to honor that promise. And at this time, they were preeminent over all peoples on the face of the earth. Now today, the bride of Christ is also in that group. We're also considered the children of God, and we're also preeminent in God's eyes. So it's not today that the Jews are more important than the believers today, but God is still saying that the Jews are preeminent along with the church today. And at this time, the Jews were very preeminent. But secondly, Egypt, as a type of the world in Scripture, is interesting here because Pharaoh is also a type of Satan. Now, notice what God is saying. With Egypt, a type of the world, and Pharaoh, a type of Satan, notice what God is saying. God is saying, you know what? The world has been taken prisoner by the enemy. And God says to Satan, even now, let them go. Let my people go. And then sends his spirit to begin to pull us out of that. And this is that whole process. So there's this whole picture going on here where God is dealing literally with Egypt and with Pharaoh. But there's a picture here of how God deals with the world and with Satan. Let my people go, that they may serve me. They're mine. And Satan has to release his grip. When the Lord says let go, he's got to release his grip. By the way, when you pray for your family and friends, guys, do that. Say, God, rebuke the enemy and cause him to release his grip. Rebuke him. Now, the good news is God will do that. The bad news is God won't make anybody choose him. Just because God opens the eyes doesn't mean that anybody's going to receive the Lord. God opens the eyes, God gives the opportunity, but it's up to us to receive that. But the last statement to me is probably the most intense passage, or tense in this passage tonight. It's very challenging. And notice what God says he's going to do. God says that if Pharaoh doesn't do as he says, God will kill the firstborn of Egypt. You know, we read that, but do you ever stop to think that God kills people? I mean, when you hear that statement, does that kind of shock you? God kills people? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. But wait a minute, Mark. I thought that the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. Wait a minute. It does translate into thou shalt not kill, or that word is used, but the word is actually there in the Hebrew language, thou shalt not murder. Exactly. Very different. Very different words. Two different things. Killing, note this, and let me finish before you think this is too radical. When I make this statement, killing in and of itself is not a sin. Murder is a sin. So, huge difference. That doesn't mean you can go kill somebody and say, I just killed him, I didn't murder him. No. That would be a sin against God and in the court system because you're murdering. What is the definition of murder? Murder is non-justified killing. According to the Bible, it would be non-justified killing. When is there justified killing? Well, here's one place where God says, he gives them the warning. He says, if you don't obey me, I'm going to kill your firstborn because you're refusing to repent and you're not letting my people go. And we're going to see the same thing. You know, we're covering the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. And God says, for those who are going to be persecuting the Christians and the Jews, God is going to deal with them. And God is going to take them out. So kind of expand your picture, I guess, if you will, of the Lord. Because when you say that God, you know, kills people, it's quite shocking. But I want to give you a couple of examples besides this. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just tell you about them. In Genesis 38, Judah had two sons, and they got married, and it says that they were wicked before God, so God killed them. This is interesting because it came up in a conversation, you know, sitting in Starbucks and talking just yesterday. And somebody said, you know, well, you know, God is a God of love, and why do people die? And I was like, you know what? Not only sometimes do people die, sometimes God kills them. Kind of, you know, I like the shock factor sometimes. God kills people? Yes. Knowing what was coming up? Yes, God kills people sometimes. Now, God, you know, he doesn't want to do that. And sometimes God kills out of mercy. You know, if God knows that there's someone that is going to end up, you know, the Bible talks about in 1 John, sometimes God takes believers home early. It says if believers do certain sins, it doesn't tell us what those sins are, but it says if believers get involved in certain sins that they don't repent of, sometimes God takes them home early. Now, why would God do that and how would that be an act of love? Because, you know, if God knows that somebody's going to fall away and ruin their life and he takes them onto the heaven, that's an act of love rather than letting their soul be lost eternally. So you have to understand God's perspective in this. Then this person, when I said that, they said, well, what about, you know, that was the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God, I said, whoa, Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and God killed them in church. Now think about that for a minute. You talk about getting sober real quick. Okay, you know, you'd want to live real holy real fast. So I'm not trying to accentuate the point that sometimes God does this, but the bottom line is, I want you to see this. And guys, in just a moment, we're going to see that God, and you might think, well, God would never kill a Christian or God would never kill me because I'm faithful. Really? Are you more faithful than Moses? Are you more righteous than Moses? We're going to see in just a minute that God was going to kill Moses because Moses was being disobedient to him. Now that's radical, isn't it? So when I see that God would have killed Moses, I don't have a chance. And I'm not saying we have to walk around in fear all the time thinking, oh no, you know, I did the wrong thing. God's going to kill me. You know, that's not how it works. God is long-suffering. God is gracious. God is merciful. But there are those rare, extreme moments where God will just take somebody either on early or just take them out because of their wickedness. And the Bible shows us that. And again, Moses is going to see this in just a minute. Again, you know, people, God's a God of love. Yes, but he's also a God of justice and the God of consequence. And the result of justice and consequence is sometimes death. Which brings up a subject that, you know, again, I don't know that we've talked about in a long time, but it's been in the news lately, and this seems, you know, this kind of dovetailed right into it, and that is the death penalty. A lot of people say the death penalty is wrong and that you shouldn't do the death penalty because God would never kill anybody. Well, have you read your Bible? God's killed lots of people, and he's going to kill a lot more in the future because of the wickedness and the sin and the rebellion. So don't try to use the excuse that God doesn't kill people when it comes to the death penalty, and don't try to tell me it's not love because God is love.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what he does through his people and for his people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark in the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. We're streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.